Along with Danny, I too want to welcome everyone here this evening on another gorgeous warm day that the Lord has blessed us with. And I especially want to welcome our visitors. And I do hope you'll come back every chance you have, because you're always, always, always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. This evening I want to talk to you about a subject that never gets old with me, and I hope it never gets old with you. It is heaven. I do believe it is possible to become so wrapped up in our day-to-day activities that we lose the sight of the purpose of our lives as Christians, namely the attainment of heaven. If we miss heaven, anything we may accomplish on this earth will pale in comparison. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And oh, how we need more heaven-centered minds. Many have forgotten that this world is not our home and that we're just passing through. Carnal mindedness is rampaging across our land, and it has even filtered into the Lord's church. So many are so wrapped up in the cares and affairs of this life that they have made little or no preparation for the next life. But brethren and friends, let me tell you, heaven is attainable. Heaven is attainable. We can get there. Regardless of who we are, God has made it possible for us to go to heaven when this natural universe is destroyed. However, it is only for the righteous. In dealing with men, God has always given commandments that did not affect his morality or his relationship to his fellow man, and no one can be approved by the Lord who does not respect these requirements. We must do what God has said if we are expected to enjoy the good things of heaven. God has been mindful of man in creating this beautiful earth, and then he has shown his concern by making it possible for him to have a home without sorrows after this life is over. So let's strive to enter. Now let's exit the subject of this evening's lesson, kept out of heaven, kept out of heaven. Please open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me on this all-important lesson. And I especially don't want you to take my word on any matter, only the Word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. So turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, and we'll begin there in verse 9. Brethren and friends, to be kept out of heaven is the greatest tragedy of human existence. Think about it. To be kept out of heaven is the greatest tragedy of human existence. I hope you understand what I just said, but can think on that. When we consider heaven and being kept out, we need to think of two important factors. First, the glorious blessings of heaven, and second, the possibility of obtaining this bliss. First, the bliss of heaven. Let's start by reading in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to read verses 9 through 17. I realize it's quite a lengthy reading, but it is important that we read it together. So beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, and bore the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them into springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's difficult for uninspired men to speak of heaven without singing. The thoughts of heaven seem to come more natural to us when they're expressed in words of praise. And I asked Danny if he were to lead us in our invitation song, number 444, Sing to Me of Heaven. But let's turn our song books there and just read verse 1, and Danny will lead that in our invitation song. 444. And I know that's the fact. Every time I hear songs of heaven, it just makes you think more and more about heaven. Verse 1 of 444. Sing to me of heaven. Sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted, their oppressing soul. Showers of great blessings, or my heart will flow. Those beautiful words, aren't they? Paradise, or heaven, is the most glorious garden of provision and beauty that man's mind can capture. Every problem will be erased. Every pain will be soothed. Every tear will be dried, and every burden will be lifted. Picture the eternal God and the Lamb in total righteousness. And if that were not enough, then picture us being made like them. Yes, words cannot describe its glory. Therefore, consider the picture of it in Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. They wore white robes. They wore golden crowns. They surrounded the throne, and they sing his praise eternally. Let's look again, if you will, at Revelation 7, and let's read verse 15 through 17. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Do you notice this beautiful picture begins with the Lord spreading his tabernacle over them in verse 15? This evidently refers to the Feast of the Tabernacle, where provisions were made to spread a feast before friends and visitors and all the poor, the homeless, and the strangers. Here we draw, as we draw from the Old Testament usage, God speaks of the ultimate feast before the poor, homeless sinners who have given their lives for him, and now his tabernacle, or his booth, will be their eternal resting place. Strangers and pilgrims, they have been, but now an eternal resting place is theirs. The feast says that they shall hunger no more. Remember Revelation chapter 6. The black horse from the third seal was hungry in the midst of plenty. Let's take time to refresh our memories. Turn to Revelation 6. We'll read verses 5 and 6. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard as if it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Brethren, God's children were hungry in the midst of plenty. Now the Father had seen that his children would starve to death and would see that his family now seated at eternal feast. He had seen his children starve to death, but now he would seat his family seated at an eternal feast. The blazing sun of persecution and the heat of death would no longer blister the tormented saint. The burning heat of the Middle East, along with the driving and sand-laden winds, were always a threat of life. But now the heat, the sun, and the blaze of torment will be taken away. How could this be? How could this be? I tell you how. Because the Lamb is their shepherd, that's how. He will lead them to the green pastures, to still waters, to rest, to peace and security. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24 says, if you turn with me if you'd like, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. Ezekiel says, and my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. The Lamb will be the Davidic shepherd to wipe every tear from their eyes. To summarize this glorious revelation in chapter 7 of Revelation 7 verses 9 through 17, we note the conditions of the great multitude before the throne. And I want you to notice their perfect condition as it is described by John. Turn back to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, in verse 14, we see they're washed in blood. That's perfect in purity and holiness. Again in verse 15, before the throne, perfect communion with deity. Still in verse 15, serving, perfect occupation. In verse 15, spread his tabernacle over them. Perfect protection. Verse 16, hunger and thirst no more. Perfect provision. Verse 17, no tears. Perfect joy. Did you notice the perfect condition of heaven? So brethren and friends, these are the blessings of heaven. Yet we all know and appreciate the greatness of heaven. However, the next point is the key factor at issue. Secondly, the possibility of heaven. The possibility. How many of us feel like we're not going to go to heaven? One lady, an elder's wife, some time ago blurted out in a Bible class, well, I'll never make it. I don't even know why I keep on trying. A hush fell over the auditorium. And it was deadly still. And every heartbeat sounded like a bass drum. The poor sister turned pale and seemed to wish she could become invisible. Even though everyone sat in shock, you know what? Many confessed that they really felt the same way. So ask you, is it possible that many others in the church really feel that way as well? Our Lord has not given us any impossible task, brethren. While we need to be on guard against Satan and the dangers of hell, there is the possibility of victory. Satan is our enemy, is not so great. He is not so formidable that we are simply as joisting windmills with no hope of triumph. The possibility to go there is not as the carrot dangled in front of a plowing mule, which is too dense to know that no matter how far he walks, he will never sink his teeth into that dangling carrot. Notice John's tribute to heaven in the Revelation letter. Nowhere, brethren, nowhere has the picture has a clear picture been drawn of the glories and of eternal bliss than in John's wisdom. Yes, tribulation was coming. Tribulation was so great that when the warning went out that it was approaching, men called for the rocks to fall on them, and they hid themselves in caves, seeking to avoid the wrath of the Lamb. Yet, even the overflow of this judgment of tribulation, blessed are those who are faithful unto death, he says. John's vision, while dark and foreboding, carries with it the glorious possibility of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Why don't we take a look at that? Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Listen now, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. The word that we find, the key word there, is overcame. The key word is overcame. They overcame. Now we think of Satan as being invincible, but Satan is a loser. Satan is a loser. He has been dethroned and he has been defeated right here in the 12th chapter of Revelation. His powers were so great that his tail swept away one-third of the stars, Revelation 12:4 tells us. But he was defeated by Michael and his angels in Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8. And as we consider the defeat of Satan, it is good news to me that the carpenter from Nazareth overcame Satan in their struggle because the devil was not strong enough. The carpenter from Nazareth. Yet, that is not the real good news for us today. The greatest good news is found in one small pronoun. They overcame him. They overcame him. They, the brethren, that's the brethren of verse 11 in chapter 12. Remember verse 10 of chapter 12. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God. What did they do? And they overcame him. The greatest news of all eternity is that the saints overcame Satan. Oh, it's good news that the Son of God overcame him, but I'm not divine. Oh, it's good news that Michael overcame him, but I'm no angel. What is really the good news is that the brethren, the saints like you and me, overcame the dragon, the beast, the liar of all liars. That we can overcome and the portals of heaven will swing open to sinners who washed in the blood of the Lamb. How did they overcome? First, by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome because of their great intellect. If so, heaven would be lost for most of us. They didn't overcome because of the great numbers. If so, the handful of saints would be doomed. And they didn't overcome because of, they overcame rather because of the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, they overcame because they loved not their lives even unto death. Simply because they were committed to one objection, only in life, brethren, heaven is possible for sinners. Heaven is possible because of His blood and our commitment. Now, what hell really is closing our hearts to something which is so possible to obtain, but is wasted and is frittered away because of neglect. Now the agony of hell would be terrible if we were condemned to go there and knew that we never had a chance for anything better. Think of that. But consider the agony of hell when we realize the glorious bliss which we let slip through our fingers. Kept out of heaven. My friend, if we're kept out of heaven, it will be because we wanted it that way. It will not be because we're forced out of heaven nor because we had the door closed in our faces, but rather because it was our decision to choose hell rather than heaven. Brethren and friends, we see in death what effect it has on man, on his skin and on his bones and the organs of his body. But the personality, the capacity for reasoning, the ability to understand, the love, the compassion, the real person is reserved for a better body, a heavenly body. In heaven, there will be complete harmony a solid and substantial union between who we are and our new eternal surroundings. In heaven, there will be majestic music. Every nerve, every sense will reverberate with delightful pulsations of heavenly sounds. In heaven, there will be a total union of my will with the will of God. A complete meshing of providence and fulfillment, a final agreement between question and answer. All our questions will be answered, brethren. In heaven, there will be a reckoning of things. That which was crooked will be made straight. That which was wanting will be numbered. All the perplexities of life will be untangled. In heaven, we will dwell in light. Such light will make a radiance to outshine the sun, for our faces will reflect the light of God Himself. We shall dwell in a life when the struggle against death would no longer occupy us. We shall dwell in a love where neither sin nor sorrow shall in any way restrict its expression. Yes, my friends, heaven will be wonderful because of who will be there. Harmony and unity, peace and joy, no tears, no sorrows, no sickness, no death. Whatever heaven will be like, it will be the home for Christians and an end to the struggles of this life. Those who are striving to serve God in the here and now are going to love it. But only if we have prepared ourselves for that time can we expect to realize our hope. The hope of man is in Christ Jesus, brethren. The hope of man is in Christ. It is born on the wings of love, nourished on the faith of the gospel, and finished in obedience to His will. It matters not what you may accomplish in this life. You may reach the height of wealth never before attained. You may become the richest person in the world. You may have such a repute that your name is a household word. You may have the power so that you regulate world events and you shape the destiny of nations. But my friends, if you miss heaven, you've just missed it, all there is. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Our Lord Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Then he asked again to those who are not Christians, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" If your answer is yes, then you're ready to become a Christian right now. You do that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God before men, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Once again, if you are a Christian who've been unfaithful, gone astray, you too can take care of that this evening. You do that back after you repented to God to come forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Remember, keep this in mind the rest of your life. If you never, ever remember anything I have ever said, remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.